Matthew chapter 6, beginning at the 9th verse. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, your name is holy, and we pray that it would be hallowed. Your kingdom is coming, and we pray that it would come. Your will is perfect, and it is being accomplished in heaven. We pray that it would be accomplished on earth. We pray that you would continue to provide for us, that you would continue to forgive us, that you would continue to rescue us from the assaults of evil. We ask especially that you would do those things with respect to our worship right now. Free us from the evil thoughts that would distract us from listening to your word and worshiping you. Forgive us for the sin of thinking about other things, wondering about lunch when we should be listening to the food of your word. And Father, help us to remember that yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Help us to see the holiness of your name. Help me to open my mouth boldly as I ought to speak, to declare fully what is contained in this first petition of the prayer your Son taught his disciples. It is in that Son's name that we pray to you now. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we come today to the first request, the first petition found in the Lord's Prayer. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the prayer as a whole. Last week, we looked at the preface, how we address God as Father, and how that requires faith, hope, and love to call upon God as our Father in heaven. And today, we come to the first petition, the end of verse 9, Hallowed be thy name, or let your name be shown to be holy. More modern kind of translation. Now, we all understand as good Presbyterians that we exist for God's glory. First question of our catechism, what is man's chief end? What does man mainly exist for? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And yet, you can scan this prayer in vain for any mention of God's glory. If everything exists for the glory of God, why doesn't Jesus tell us to pray, glorify your name? Jesus himself prayed that in the Gospel of John. He says, Father, glorify your name. And a voice comes from heaven saying, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. But the reason Jesus doesn't tell us to pray, let your name be glorified, is because hallowing God's name is an essential part of glorifying God's name. We use the word hallow twice a year, maybe. On two different occasions. On Sundays, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, and on October 31st, when we say, it's Halloween. And maybe in both instances, we have a little concept of what the word hallow means. But it simply means holy. And holiness, in turn, means being set apart, dedicated to a particular goal or end or use. So holiness lies in the goal for which something exists. What is this thing for? The holy furniture in the tabernacle all existed for a particular purpose. What was that purpose? To worship God. That's why it was holy. It was set apart. It wasn't for common use. You didn't use the bronze laver as a swimming pool. It was for one particular use, and that was the use of worshiping God. And in the same way, when we call on God as holy, we're saying, God, you are set apart for a particular goal. What is the goal for which God exists? Where does His holiness lie? Where does His holiness manifest itself? If holiness is existing for some goal, then the goal for which God's holiness exists is God's glory. Being set apart from common use, that's the definition of holy. God is set apart from common use. He exists for a particular purpose, and that purpose is to glorify Himself. Of Him and to Him and through Him are all things. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And that applies to God too. Everything He does for His glory. And so when we pray, God, hallow Your name, we're asking that He would glorify Himself by manifesting His holiness. God would not be glorious if He were not holy. If God did not exist to glorify Himself, which purpose of His existence we term His holiness, then He would not be glorious. So if you care about God's glory, the thing for which you exist, then you have to care about God's holiness. And that's what this first petition is all about. That's why you should pray, hallowed be Thy name. Because of what you're here for. Because you exist to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so if you don't want to glorify God, if you don't want to fulfill your purpose, don't pray this prayer. If you do want to do what you were created to do, you know, as C.S. Lewis said, you weren't born to be free, you were born to worship and adore. If you want to do that, if you want to worship and adore, pray this prayer. Ask God to hallow His name. So what we're going to see this morning is that to hallow God's name is to make known as holy everything God uses to reveal Himself. To demonstrate that the way in which God makes Himself known shows how holy He is, shows how dedicated He is to His own glory. So what is God's name? As we try to look at hallowed be Your name, we need to understand first what we're asking about. And we're asking about God's name. And God's name means basically the same thing as God's good name or His reputation. If I were to get up at announcements next Sunday and say, brothers and sisters, the News Record published an article on Harvest this week that really trashed our good name. What would you all think? What would you understand me to be saying? Do you think that I was saying that the newspaper had written an article that said we were a good church, but had accidentally misspelled our name two or three times? No. You would know that when I say somebody trashed our name, that means that they hurt our reputation. They made us look bad. And God's name, in the same way, is His good name, is His reputation. It's everything that He uses to reveal Himself, because everything He uses to reveal Himself helps us to understand who He is. It contributes to creating His reputation. Just as companies are concerned about brand management, and they don't want you to use their symbol and their logo and so on something that is not associated with them, because they want that logo to be associated with the things they want it to be associated with, so God says, my name needs to be associated with what I really am, not with what somebody else wants me to be, or not with how somebody else wants to portray me. So God's name is His good name, His reputation. The name of God stands for God Himself. We can see that in Scripture. Psalm 20, verse 1. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. We've got two things in parallel, the Lord and the name of the God of Jacob. And those two are the same thing. God's name is God himself. God is his name. When his name protects you, he is protecting you. And God's name stands for everything he uses to reveal himself. Now, in what all does God reveal himself? Well, if you were here in Sunday school, you heard that the heavens are telling the glory of God. And so, the sky shows something about God. And later in that psalm, you see that the law of the Lord is perfect. God's law, God's Bible, tells you something about God. But there are other ways as well in which God reveals himself. And I have them listed there in the outline on the back of the bulletin. The first way we can think of is God's names. You shall not profane my holy name, Leviticus 22, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So God's name, profaning God's name, is a way that, well, God's name reveals him. What is a name? A name is something we use to refer to something. Philosophers call it a bound variable, something that's tied directly to a real world reference. And so the word Gillette might refer to the brand name of a certain kind of razor, or it might refer to a city. And you see that word Gillette, you have to figure out what it's referring to. And God's name is something that describes to us, at some level, who he is. So, for example, our church is called Harvest. Other churches might be called Grace, or Prince of Peace, or First, or something like that. These names tell something about what kind of church it is, particularly denominational names. But what is God's name? Well, his name is Jehovah, or Yahweh. That's the word that's used throughout the Old Testament as God's name. It means I am what I am. And God's name is also revealed in many other ways. God tells us that his name is the Lord our healer, the Lord who sees, God Almighty, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. And his name is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And on and on and on. There are many names given to God. And indeed, these bleed over into the next two categories of titles and attributes. Now, what's a title? Well, a title is something that you kind of put before a name. Or in advanced cases, someone just goes by a title and doesn't even seem to have a name. So, one example is the president. That's a title. And you can say President Obama, pair the title and the name. Or you can just say President or Mr. President. But you're referring to the same individual with all of those designations. So what kind of titles do you use for God? Do you call him things like Almighty, Magnificent, Lord of Hosts? Or do you use titles like The Man Upstairs, or Lordy, or other derogatory, disrespectful ways of referring to God? Now, to use honoring titles, of which the scripture is full, is one way to hallow God's name, to make his name look good. But God shows us to himself by the titles that he gives himself. And the old guy in the sky conjures up something totally different than the title, the Lord God of Hosts, the Almighty. They're just two different titles with two different implications. For God's attributes, these are things that God tells us about himself that reveal him. Think about our passage that we read in a few moments ago from Exodus 34. The Lord passed by him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So God says, Moses, here's my name. I'll tell you what my name is. What does he say? Yahweh, Yahweh, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. That's a long name. That's a three-verse name, we could say. And yet, all of the things that God tells Moses are components, are parts of his name, in the sense that they are his attributes. They are qualities, character qualities, or faculties, powers that God has. God is merciful. God is gracious. God forgives. God is just and will never treat a wicked person as though wickedness is okay. And so on. God declares all of these things when he declares his name. God says, this is who I am, Moses. Let me tell you what I'm like. And then proceeds to do so. And he uses a combination of names, Yahweh, titles, a God merciful and gracious, and attributes, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. These are all ways of identifying God, describing God, knowing what God is like. They're ways of understanding his name in the broad sense that it's used here in the Lord's Prayer. God's name, how he reveals himself to us, how we come to know who he is. And he also reveals himself through his ordinances, the things that he's set up for us to do to come before him. Ordinances, you should add mentally after that, ordinances of worship. An ordinance of worship is something God has set up to say, here's how you come before me. In the Old Testament, an ordinance of worship was come with a bowl and with a certain amount of flour and a certain amount of oil. In the New Testament, an ordinance is the Lord's Supper. Come with bread and wine and eat and drink in front of me. That's something God has given us to reveal what he's like. That he's a God who feeds his people, the Lord's Supper says. Or the bull sacrifice in the Old Testament says, God is a God who must have justice. And the soul that sins will die. And to prove it, I'm going to kill this massive bull right here. The death of this bull is like the death of a sinner. God's ordinances tell us something about what he's like. And that's why he tells us not to make any new ordinances. Don't make up ways of worshiping me. Don't worship me with worship dance. I don't want to be worshiped with worship dance. God wants to be worshiped with the things he describes to us. An apostolic greeting, a benediction, singing to him, reading his word, praying to him, listening to his word preached. These are all things that God tells us in the Bible that he wants us to do. And he doesn't, and he says, I don't want you to bow in front of carved images. I don't want you to make little funny rituals for yourselves that somehow you think honor me. No, God's ordinances of worship tell us what he's like. And so he wants us to keep exactly what he said and not depart from it, to the right hand or to the left. God's ordinances of worship, all of them are spiritual. They demand that your spirit be engaged, that you not just sit back and say, well, I'm here. Whatever happens, I'm worshiping God. No, your spirit has to be in it. Your heart has to be in it. God's ordinances are rational. They appeal to the mind first. Yes, they want to reach the heart, but they get there through the head. God speaks to us through a book that's full of content, a book that requires mind, mental activity, to understand. But God's ordinances are rational. And God's ordinances of worship are also merciful. He says to us, you can come before me, you can worship me, you can stand in my presence. And so God's ordinances reveal to us his name, because when we look at the ways he's given us to worship him, we see that he's a God who's spiritual, rational, and merciful. Now, do we hallow God's name in his ordinances? Do we make him look good when we come to his ordinances? Is your spirit engaged? Is your mind engaged? Do you dress in a way that says, my God is holy? Or do you dress in a way that says, my God is cool. He doesn't really care how I look. God's ordinances are one way that he reveals himself. God's word, another way he reveals himself. God speaks to us in this book. These words are the very words of God. That's why Jesus, for instance, calls the Bible God's word, i.e. something God said. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Do you treat the Bible as holy? Now let's say that an exchange student from Saudi Arabia who had never heard of the Bible came to live with you for this school year. And it was part of your family. Would this exchange student get the idea that you reverence the Bible? That you pay attention to the Bible? That you think that the Bible is amazing because it reveals to you who God is? Or would this exchange student just kind of have to look at your Bible gathering dust under a stack of remote controls and say, I wonder why this person keeps that around. Is God's word holy to you? Finally, God's works reveal himself. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament shows the work of his hands. You look up at the sky, that's something God did. That's one of his works. And that tells you something about what God is like. God is vast. God is amazing. God is all-powerful. God can create this world and the stars so many millions of light years away. All of these are components of God's name. His names, his titles, his attributes, his ordinances, his word, his works. Every one of these things shows us something about what our Father in heaven is like. So when we pray for his name to be hallowed, we're talking about everything he uses to reveal himself. Everything that someone could look at and say, oh, that's what God is like. Oh, that's what God is like. So hallowing God's name, now that we know what God's name is, it's everything he uses to reveal himself, what does it mean to hallow God's name? Again, the word hallow, something we use in the Lord's Prayer and on Halloween. But what does it mean? Well, it means to be holy. In Halloween, as many of you might know, Halloween is a contracted form of All Hallows' Eve. November 1st is the Day of All Saints in the church calendar. And so saints is a Latin word. Hallows is the English word that means the same thing. So you have All Hallows' Eve, and you say that a lot. You contract it into one word, Halloween. But hallows, saints, it means the same thing. It means holy ones. And to hallow God's name means to make God's name holy. Now, what's the opposite of holiness? The opposite of holiness is profanity or profaning. So a holy something is something that's set apart for a particular use, a particular goal. And so a profane something or a profaned thing would be something that was originally set apart for a particular goal and now isn't. Now just used willy-nilly. One way to think about this, almost kind of in reverse, I haven't seen this in Wyoming, but I have in other states, a toilet on the front lawn with flowers planted in it. Now, is that the toilet's purpose? No. And When you take the toilet and you plant flowers in it, you're changing its intended use. This is kind of a reverse profanation, you could say. But a better example of profanation is when King Nebuchadnezzar comes to Jerusalem, attacks Jerusalem, burns down the temple, and takes away every last piece of sacrificial equipment. All the vessels of gold and the vessels of silver and the tongs and everything that was used to worship God. And then in the book of Daniel, you see Nebuchadnezzar's grandson or great-grandson having a feast with all his nobles, and he's using those vessels that were created to be holy in God's service. And what's he using them for? He's using them for a beer pong party, a drunken bash with his nobles. Nebuchadnezzar was profaning things that were holy. Something that was created specifically for God's service is being profaned and used to defy God and to mock God and to say, the God of the Jews is so weak, he couldn't even save his holy vessels from us, mighty Babylon. That's a profanation. So, for example, you can think of profaning the earth by dumping a bunch of poison all over it. Environmental pollution. Wantonly trying to poison things. Pouring a lot of mercury in rivers to kill fish. That takes something good created by God for a particular goal of sustaining life and ruins it. Wrenches it away from that goal. Turns it to a different purpose. That profanes the earth. Or what about human sexuality? You take that and you turn it into pornography. What does that do? Again, it profanes something holy that God made for a particular purpose. Wrenches it away from that purpose and turns it to a totally different purpose, the purpose of sin and defying God. And you can think of many, many other examples of ways that we take things that were created for a particular purpose and profane them, wrench them away from their intended use into something bad, wicked, evil, or wrong. That's what profanity is. That's what profaning is. And of course, we call profanity in particular language that's turned away from its intended use and wrenched from that holy purpose and used for unholy purposes. So, to profane God's name in general is to make God look despicable. You can understand what it means to hallow God's name if we think about the opposite of that, profaning God's name. How might you profane God's name? Well, the psalmist talks about it. He mentions God's name being profaned. O Lord, how long will the adversary reproach? Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? To blaspheme God's name, to profane God's name, same thing. It's to make God look despicable. It's to make God look bad. It's to take God and to attempt to wrench him away from his intended purpose of glorifying himself to some other purpose, say of easing your overstrained feelings after you hit your thumb with a hammer. That's what profanity is all about. And so, do you use profane language? Do you take words that were intended to refer to something holy, to God, words like God or Jesus or Jesus Christ or other things? I haven't heard anyone use spirit as a curse word. Probably too many syllables, but regardless, people profane these words that are intended for a holy purpose of calling on God, of talking about God, and they use them as curse words. That's profaning. That's defiling God's name. That's saying God is not worthy. He's not awesome. He's not powerful. He's not holy. He's just a word that I throw around when I stub my toe or when I see something surprising and maybe not in a good way. don't use profanity like that, and don't use miniature profanity, minced oaths. What's a minced oath? Well, a minced oath is an oath that's cut off or cut into pieces. Minced garlic, garlic cut into pieces. Minced oath, oath cut into pieces. So a minced oath is, say, taking the first syllable of the word Jesus, which is what? Jeez. If you drop the word geez, or you drop the word gosh, or gall darn, or some of these other minced oaths, sheesh, these are all shortened forms of a name of God. These are all ways of profaning God's name in your speech. And taking something holy, a holy name of God, and using it in an unholy way. Instead of its intended purpose to call on God, you're just using it as filler, as a verbal way of expressing shock or surprise or anger or frustration or whatever it might be. That's not what God's name is for. And that's not what pieces of God's name are for either. So if you're going to pray, Father, let your name be hallowed, first thing you have to do is stop profaning God's name with your language. Don't use profanity and then turn around and say, please hallow your name even though I just dragged it through the mud. You can't do that. This petition teaches us to not be profane, but to hallow God's name. Bad theology, too. That profanes God's name. That makes God look despicable. I think I may have already shared this story with you, but a church near my parents' home in Windsor, Colorado, built a new building in the last decade. And they required new water lines and a new water tap to be brought to this building. It was outside city limits. And so the North Weld County Water District did that for them, gave them a tap, built them a pipeline, and then sent them a bill. And the church said, we don't want to pay this bill. The water district said, well, you asked for the service. A water tap costs $25,000. New pipelines cost $15,000. Here's the bill. And the pastor was livid. He came to the next water district board meeting, and he told the board, God's not going to like you very much if you try to make us pay. We shouldn't have to pay. We're a church. We're doing God's work. And the other board members were a little frightened. My father was on the board, and they knew he was a believer. They asked him, should we be afraid? Will God hold it against us if we try to make this church pay? And of course, Dad said, absolutely not. God is a just God. God teaches, pay what you owe. Pay your debts. If you ask for a service, then pay for that service. No. So, yeah, Dad's boss actually asked him, should I be afraid of this? And Dad said, why should you be afraid of bad theology? But the bad theology that church held did what? Profaned God's name. Made God look bad. Said to a watching world, God doesn't pay his debts. God shafts people. But is that true? No, that's not true at all. God always pays his debts. If you could imagine God having a debt, who was first given to him that he might be repaid? God is never unjust, never unrighteous. The wages of sin is death, and God pays those wages every time. And so for a church to say to the watching world, our God is a shyster, doesn't work. That profanes God's name. But your bad theology, whatever form it takes, can also profane God's name. If you tell people that God is weak and couldn't stop something bad that happened, that profanes his name. Or if you tell people that God is clueless and doesn't know what's going on, that profanes his name. If you tell people that God didn't need to send his son to die and that he could have forgiven you in some other way, that profanes God's name. Bad theology makes God look bad. And so does a wicked life. If you say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, I'm a Christian, and then during the week you live like the devil, that profanes God's name. But you don't have to live like the devil. We can imagine, I don't know, a verbally abusive wife. Somebody who's constantly nagging her husband. Do this, do that, do the other thing. And that woman does that all week long and thinks she's doing God's service. And then she comes to church on Sunday and prays, Father, hallowed be your name. Show how holy you are. Well, that woman is not hallowing God's name by sinning all week, by misusing her position, abusing the gift of speech that God gave her. That's not right. That makes God look bad to profess his name and then turn around and do something evil. Well, what about wrong worship? If God's ordinances of worship reveal who he is, then doesn't wrong worship profane God's name, make God look bad? We talked about irrational worship a few weeks ago with the vain repetitions of the Gentiles back in verse 7. What's wrong with vain repetitions? Well, fundamentally, they're manipulative. They're trying to badger God into doing something. And they're also irrational. They try to bypass the mind, shut down the brain, so that you just say the same phrase over and over until you've entered an altered state. Or if your worship is unspiritual, where you're not engaged, or you're off in la-la land, you're thinking about next week, your Monday morning schedule, your lunch plans for this afternoon. If you're not worshiping God in spirit, sitting up, paying attention, your worship is profaning his name. It's making him look bad. It's saying, you're not worth my attention, God. How do the rest of you feel, or how do you feel when you're trying to talk to someone and that person pretends to be listening and is, well, absorbed in his phone, off in some other thing, looking into his computer screen, clearly not giving you his entire attention? Does that make you feel honored, respected? If you're a mother and you're telling your child, son, clean up your room, and he's so absorbed in his game that he doesn't even look at you, you say, wow, well, I'm glad at least my son honors me even if he doesn't have a clean room. No, you say, I'm being totally dishonored. Put down that phone and look me in the eye. Well, how do you think you're honoring God if you're here physically, but mentally somewhere else? Does that honor God? Does that say, God, you're worth it? You're holy. You're majestic. You're awesome. You are beyond anything else this world has to offer. I am here in your presence to call upon you and to honor you and to fellowship with you and to praise you. But first, I got to check my notifications. It doesn't work that way, brothers and sisters. That's not how God wants us to be when we worship him. Well, what are other ways of hallowing God in our worship besides having our minds engaged, having our spirits engaged? Well, how about arriving on time? Getting here as though we were actually here to meet with someone important. Starting on time, that's on us, church leaders. But again, are we hallowing God's name in our worship? What about how we dress for worship? Does that hallow God's name? Does that say, Lord, I want to give you the best I can? Or does it say, well, Lord, I really like being comfortable. Who are we focusing on as we dress for worship? Us? for him. Hallowed be your name. You know, in general, not just in worship or in how you speak or in your theology, but when you make God's honor secondary in all of life or in any part of life. My mother used to express it to me in this way when I would be doing something very incredibly important, like a school report that was due the next day. And a little brother would come and want some attention or want some help. And I would flip. Stop it, little brother. Leave me alone. Go away. Go do your own thing. I'm doing something incredibly important. Mom would always say, "Really, Caleb? Is your report more important to you than your brother's soul? What you're doing more important to you than your daughter's soul, your husband's soul, your parents' soul? What drives you? Are you concerned that you're making God look good? Or are you mostly concerned by whether you're sticking to your schedule, doing today the things you wanted to do today?" Well, this prayer doesn't have any request to help us to do what we were planning to do with today. That's not on Jesus' radar screen. What does he say we should be most concerned with? Priority number one, hallowed be thy name. Priority two, the kingdom. Priority three, doing God's will. Well, where does following my schedule fit into that? Obviously, you can hallow God's name with your schedule. You can desire the kingdom and work for the kingdom with the things you have planned for the day. But as I read in one book this week, ministry so often is the interruptions. Taking care of your spouse or your child or your needy neighbor so often is the interruption. And so, if God's honor is secondary to you in dealing with those things that come to you every day, if you're more concerned with what you wanted to do than you are with making God look good, then how can you pray this prayer? Only by praying the fifth petition, "Forgive us our debts." We'll get there in a few weeks. This prayer, every time you pray it, should make you realize hallowing God's name has not been at the top of my agenda so often. I have not done everything I did specifically to show how God is set apart to his own glory. I haven't used his names, titles, attributes, ordinances, words, and works to make him look good. And on it goes. So what should our response be? Oh, well, I guess I'll never pray the Lord's Prayer. This prayer condemns me? No, this prayer should inspire you to say, "I want to hallow God's name. And I want to pray that his name would be holy, that I wouldn't make him look bad, but that I would make him look good." And that's why we pray it, because we want to show his worth and holiness. It's what Isaiah 29 says. Turn over to Isaiah 29. This passage is one of the longest sections on hallowing God's name in the entire Bible. And it describes what the conditions under which God's people hallow his name. So Isaiah 29, starting at verse 22. Tells us that to hallow God's name is to show his worth and holiness. It's the opposite of profaning God's name. It's making God look worthy and making him look holy. Isaiah 29:22. "Therefore, thus says the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob." So the house of Jacob, that's us. That's the people of God. "Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face now grow pale. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will hallow my name." Okay, so under what conditions do we hallow God's name? Well, we do it, first of all, when we're not ashamed, but when we see God's children, when we see the work that God is doing in raising up people who serve him. People who believe in Jesus and obey his commandments. Remember, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become sons of God. We heard about that last week. Those who can call God Father. When you see those people who are made by God among you, and you look around and say, wow, God is at work. God is transforming Harvest Presbyterian Church into a bunch of incredibly holy, good, righteous people. When you can really look around and see that, that's when you will hallow God's name. And God repeats it. They will hallow my name and hallow the Holy One of Jacob and fear the God of Israel. And then what's the result when this hallowing has happened? When you look around and you see God's work and you see God's power, and then you say, wow, God, you're a holy God. You start to hallow his name. What's the result? Verse 24, those who erred in spirit will come to understanding. Those who murmured will learn doctrine. So the result of God's power at work transforming people is that the people around those transformed people start to hallow God's name. And then those who are on the fringes, those who said, I don't want any part of this, I'm out of here, they're erring in spirit. To err is to wander, or what they want wanders away from what God wants. Those people will understand what God is doing. And the murmurers, the people who like to complain, they'll learn doctrine. They'll learn the truth about God. So, you hallow God's name by fearing him, by understanding the truth and receiving his instruction. That's what this passage says. When you hallow God's name, you begin to fear him. You begin to stop in your spirit wanting to go do what God says not to do. And you want to learn the truth about him. So again, if you're hallowing God's name, that means first and foremost that you're not profaning it. And then secondly, that you're fearing God. You're motivated by a conscientious awe and reverence for who God is. And you understand and you seek instruction. That's the picture of someone who hallows God's name. And that's the result when someone does hallow God's name. They start to seek instruction. They start to come to understanding. They start to fear God. And what triggers it, often, according to Isaiah 29:23, is seeing God's children, seeing those whom God has claimed as his own, growing up into holiness. When you see God's people becoming holy, then you realize, wow, these people are holy because they serve a holy God. That's why they're holy. Does this passage describe you? Can you say, I fear the God of Israel? I'm motivated during the week when no one is around by what God will think. I have come to understanding. I used to want something different than what God wants, but now I understand why he wants what he wants, and I agree that it's a good thing and that I want it too. Have you come to understanding? Have you started to want to learn doctrine, to learn about who God is? If you're someone who hallows God's name, all these things will be true of you. And so if you look at your life and say, yeah, I do want to learn doctrine, and I do fear God, I am motivated by what God will think, and I am coming to a greater understanding, then Isaiah is saying, that's a sign that you're hallowing God's name. That's a sign that you're a person who makes God look good, who demonstrates God's holiness. And so, if you want that, if you want to become that, you get there by praying, hallowed be your name. As we talked about 2 weeks ago, it's the third person imperative, which means, God, you do it, and I'll do it. The third person contains the first and the second person within it. So it's not God, hallow your name. It's hallowed be your name. It's a passive. God hallows his name. You hallow his name. And so our prayers need to begin by asking God to hallow his name. Do you strive with God in prayer? Do you ask God in prayer that he would demonstrate his holiness, that he would show his holiness, and that you would be privileged also to show his holiness? That's what this prayer means. Let your name be holy. Let me show how holy it is, and you show how holy it is. Now, where was God's holiness seen preeminently? Where did God most fully declare just how holy he is? It was at the cross of Jesus Christ. When Christ prayed this prayer, he was, in one sense, praying for the crucifixion. Hallow your name. Father, declare how holy you are. And part of God's name is to say, I will by no means clear the guilty. Remember, that was part of his name that he told Moses. If God won't clear the guilty, then that means that guilty people have to die. Sin brings death. God always pays wages. And the wages of sin is death. But who took that paycheck? Who took that death? Jesus did. God demonstrated the holiness of his name at the cross when he said, my own son will die rather than sin go unpunished. That's a just judge and a righteous judge. And that has two implications. The first implication is that you are forgiven and welcomed in Christ, because in Christ, God has already hallowed his name. God has declared his holiness in a cataclysmic, in a complete way at the cross. God can't do anything else to show how holy he is that shows it more completely than the crucifixion did. And so God has already hallowed his name. He's already shown how holy he is. And we're simply praying in one way, God, let everyone see that. Show the people of the earth how holy you are. But also then, the implication is that God's holiness warrants certain changes in our behavior. Not to be accepted with him, but because we are accepted, because he already declared his holiness in Christ. But if we're in Christ, then we should want to show his holiness by things like paying attention in worship, obeying God's commandments, having good theology, living rightly, dressing up a little for church, and so on, eliminating minced oaths. All these things are things we can and should do because God showed his holiness at the cross. And if you're united to Christ by faith, if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, then the message of God's holiness is for you, that God's holiness punished sin in the person of Christ, but that God's holiness will now make you holy because you're united to his Holy Son. And that God's holiness will do that by the Holy Spirit. So take heart. The very fact that you are a Christian, that you exist as a Christian, that hallows God's name. Because if you say, I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, that points back to the cross where God hallowed his name. Father, thank you for manifesting your holiness by saving me. If you can say that, then you're set apart for glory. You're hallowed. You live for the purpose of glorifying God. That's why we're all saints. You know, the Pope is making Mother Teresa a saint today. Some of you may have seen that in the newspaper. But the Bible says, the moment you believe in Jesus, you become a saint. You become a holy person. God's holiness is put onto you through the cross of Jesus Christ. You're hallowed too, and your hallowing hallows him. So confess that and live like it. Amen. Mighty Lord, we pray that you would extend your kingdom and that you would do so by manifesting your holiness. Show us how holy you are. Help us to live in a way that honors you, that hallows your name, that sanctifies you as a holy God, so that people who know us can see that person serves a God who's set apart from common use. Sanctify us now as we partake of your holy supper. We ask in your beloved Son's name. Amen.